is our good shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Would you turn there with me, John chapter 10? In that beautiful artist's rendition of the life of Jesus, you see in that time-lapse painting, the beautiful, poetic, and artistic life of the Messiah. And that's exactly what it was. God painted a beautiful picture in the life of the good shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. The Bible is full of references to shepherds. Most notable, you have Moses and Aaron. They were the shepherds who led the entire Israeli flock out of bondage, millions of sheep people. You have David, who was the great shepherd king. And God identifies himself as a shepherd over and over and over and over in Scripture. So as we look at these seven I am statements of Jesus over these 7 weeks, as we come to I am the good shepherd, it is a beautiful picture that meant something so great to the Jewish people. They knew what it meant because God had called himself a shepherd over and over and over and over again. So let me show you a few of the most important places in my mind where God refers to himself as a shepherd. I'll read these to you. You can stay in John chapter 10. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11 says this, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." What a beautiful picture of what Jesus will do for us. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11 says this, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Verse 13, "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." Verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." I love the references to God being our good shepherd. He is the one who calls us by name. He is the one who makes us to lie down in green pastures. He is the one that leads us to a lamb to drink only at still waters and not at running waters. He is the one who takes care of us and provides and protects. God is so good to us, and the shepherd imagery is found all throughout the scripture. So every Jewish person alive and every Jewish person that would have been there when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," that imagery, that character concept would not be lost on them. Every one of them would have known he meant something very specific. In fact, it was a declaration for him. Look at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Verse 13, "He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know them also, and they will listen to my voice." So there will be one flock, one shepherd. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now let's unpack this passage and see the truth God has for us. First, don't miss this. He says, I am the good shepherd. Good is not simply the opposite of bad. Let me say that again. Good does not mean the opposite of bad here. The Greek adjective for the word good, the Greek word that Jesus used when he spoke this is the word kalos. It means noble and righteous and holy. So when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's not saying, I'm better than the Pharisees I've just been telling you about earlier in the chapter. I'm better than them. No, he is saying, I'm not just not bad. Jesus is saying, I am noble and righteous and holy shepherd. It was a bold declaration for him to make, and it meant something for him to say it. Jesus was basically letting them know that all these false shepherds I've been telling you about, they are not real. I am your Savior. And then he says this, I will lay down my life for my sheep. Guys, this is not some ethereal religious concept. A man died for you. Someone died for you. Now we know this and we sing about it and we celebrate it, but somehow because we didn't see it happen and we have not seen Jesus face to face, I think it is easy to let this become a religious concept more than reality that lives out in the flesh and bone of our lives. Think about it for a moment. If the person next to you gives their life for you, someone says, I'm going to take your life, and the person sitting next to you says, no, wait, take mine instead, and instantly their life is taken and you're left to live, that person sitting next to you that you love dearly now, you will love them with a new affection even in their dying. It will be profound that they give their life for you. If someone has ever given their life for you and you know that was the case, it has profoundly affected you. You will never get over that. It's not possible. Friends, Jesus actually died for you. He died for you and he died for me. But we can get so wrapped up in things that don't matter. We can get so, listen, as a pastor of a church, it is easy to field conversations. And we always want things to be better. And we work hard to make things better. We work hard to make things more accessible for the faith family, to make things more accessible for the lost community around us. We want to be a place where people can easily come to know the Lord. But I'm afraid sometimes what happens is it becomes a simple process for people to come to Christ. And then they expect everything to be easy. A man died for you. That ought to require a drastic response of your life and mine. It can't just be a response of, well, it was raining today, so I decided to stay home. Really? Somebody gave their life for you and that's the response? Now you're saying, hey, Chris, I'm here. Did you notice? We're here. Okay, I know you're here, so you didn't say that. And by the way, the sun's out finally. It's a beautiful thing. But more than that, it has to be that it leads to a drastic response. If we can really grasp what has happened for us, our lives will be lived differently. We will be willing to go. Listen, you see and you read the testimony of a man like Icator that I just read to you standing right here. There's a man who grasps the reality that a man died for him. That's a man that grasped the reality that a Savior gave his life and gave him new life for himself. Friends, you and I, it has to lead us to life change. I want to encourage you, don't forget the good shepherd laid down his life for you. Let's keep going. Look at verse 12 again. It says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What is Jesus saying? He is saying here that he is... It's basically, I'm not going to abandon you. You're mine. You belong to me. I will not leave you. This is important. Jesus is not just a hired hand. He is the good shepherd. He will protect you and me. He will hold on to us. He does not flee from your life and mine. This entire thought captures the idea of eternal security for believers, the idea of knowing that we can have grace for eternity because of who God is. I want us to talk for just a moment about this. The eternal security of a believer is paramount to your Christian life. Because if we don't have eternal security, knowing for certain that we have Jesus in our life and that he will not ever leave us, that leads to doubt. And doubt paralyzes us. Doubt demoralizes us. Doubt changes the entire way we view God. So when Jesus says, I am your shepherd, I am yours, you are mine, I will not leave you, it is important that we understand he means that. Later in this same chapter, he explains it even more. If you could skip on down in your Bible or whatever you're using for your Bible here, if it's a tablet, skip on down to verse 27 and look what it says. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Listen, Jesus is saying, I'm holding on to you. And not only am I holding on to you, God the Father is holding on to you. You cannot pull yourself out of our hand. There's nothing you can do, no sin you can commit, no action, no mistake. Nothing will pull you away. I have given you grace. I hold you secure. I love that. I love that Jesus gives us a promise and he keeps it. Friends, if you've been doubting your salvation, if you're just not certain, you think, yes, I gave my life to Christ. I've been following him, but this happened, whatever this is. And so now I'm just not sure that God still has a place for me. Can I assure you? In the scripture, he says he holds you in his hand. No one's going to snatch you out. No one, not even yourself. We've talked about this in here before. I would say this, though, that we can make promises with the most sincere intentions, and we sometimes fail at keeping our word. Have you ever made a promise with a sincere intention and you did not keep your word? Anybody raise your hand? Confession time. Hold it up high. Come on. Amen. Husbands, wife, if your husband doesn't have his hand up, give him the elbow of sanctification, all right? So I've done it. How about this? I can remember as a kid, I won't break your toy. Things break. How about this? I won't drop you. People get dropped. Am I the only person that's ever dropped somebody? Come on now. How about every man in the room to his wife? I won't forget. And you forget. We forget things, don't we? Amen? Oh my, if you don't think you forget things, you forgot already. So that's, it happens. Promises are made, and then accidents happen. Neglect happens. Memories fail us. But I want you to think about a few things. Jesus has never accidentally done anything. That's good news. Jesus has never neglected anything. If you say, I forgot something that was very important, Jesus never forgot. He does not forget to hold you secure in his hand. We can trust Jesus at his word. This is a big deal because eternal security and being settled about your faith is what will help you live the Christian life God's called you to. Otherwise, you'll be stuck trying to obey all the rules. And if you get stuck trying to obey all the rules, all you'll ever do is obey some and break some. It has to be about walking in intimate fellowship with the Father that allows us to live the life he's called us to live. I'm telling you, you can get stuck in a cycle of works-based theology that will kill you or at least make you wish you were dead every single time. Friends, trust that Jesus has not forgotten you. Trust that he has not accidentally messed up and dropped you. Trust him, his grace in your life. Let's keep going. Look at John 10, 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Now listen, this implies intimate knowledge. God knows you and he still loves you. Isn't that good news? God knows you and he still loves you. Do you know you? If you were God, would you love you? So listen, let's be realistic. There are things about myself that no one knows. It's deep down secrets and thoughts in my heart that no one knows but myself. And if I was God, I wouldn't give me the time of day. but God knows me. And like the little song said there at the end of the video, he knows us and he calls us by name. He does not leave us. He is your good shepherd. So realize this, though. It says, I know my own. Now, wait a minute. Don't forget the next part. And my own know me. How well do you know Jesus? You have a part to play in this shepherd-sheep relationship. We have to know him as well. Think about that. Ask yourself, do I know him well? Or is it based off of just what somebody else is telling me? And lastly, let's keep going. John 10:16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I love that. They will listen to my voice. Friends, are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? I'll be honest, there's a lot of counterfeit shepherds out there. Are we listening to the voice of the shepherd? My father grew up in Huntsville in the Lincoln Mill Village. It was row houses after row houses in this mill village, and it was a community of living for people that worked in the mill. And so it was everybody's house was the same. People received the same wage. But all those little row houses and all of his friends lived close together. So it was a fun memory, even though they were very poor and things were difficult. It was a fun memory having all those friends close by. I love to hear my dad tell the stories about how the mill village would provide your house and they would provide part of your salary. And then they had the garbage truck, and the garbage truck was a wagon and a horse. And they would come around and they would pick up your garbage and they would drop off your toilet paper. I thought that was an interesting combination. Strangest thing I ever heard of, but I'd vote for it in Albertville. I mean, who doesn't? Never mind. But so that was the case. But my grandmother, who is now, she passed away a number of years ago. My grandmother, though, had a very loud voice. And so she sort of became the village wrangler. When they would be out playing together, and you might be on the other side of the village playing, all the mothers would go to my grandmother and would have her call out, stand on the porch, and yell for their child to come home. And when she yelled for them to come home, listen, back then, you came home, right? The sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. And so one of my dad's real good buddies, his name was Arthur Winston Weston Johnson Jr., which is a pretty fancy name for living in the mill village, Arthur Winston Weston Johnson Jr., so they called him Booger for short. And so and so all the adults called him Booger. Every now and then, I've been with my dad. How's Booger doing? Well, I saw him the other day. Anyway, as a grown man, I'm afraid somebody's still calling him Booger. My dad said one of the fondest memories he has is to be be far away and hear his mother out on the porch yelling, Booger! It's just a fond memory. You have strange memories, and Booger would come running and go home. And so what I would say to you is this. It would be easy for them to hear the voice of my grandmother, sort of the village shepherd, because there were very few distractions in the Lincoln Mill Village. Kids were playing. Nobody walking around with headphones on. Nobody looking at their iPod or iPhone or anything else. Someone called your name, you'd hear it, and you would come or face the consequences if you didn't. It's a different world. And so now, think about the world we live, how many distractions there are. What vies for your attention? What vies for your sight, your sound, just your mind? Things happen 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, you can have information overload on your TV, on the radio. That didn't happen back then. And so what happens is we live in a day and age where when we stop and think about this whole idea of my sheep know my voice, they listen to me. I'll be honest, I think in some ways it was easier to listen in other generations than it is today. So we live in a day and age where We say we have such conveniences for information, but what we really have is clutter. Our minds are cluttered with information. And so I think it's important, especially today, even more so, I'll be honest, than maybe 2,000 years ago, that we fight to keep the clutter out of our lives so that we can listen to the voice of the shepherd. And that's going to require us setting time aside for the Lord and Him only. It's going to require us practicing the presence of silence. It's going to require us tuning out certain things of the world to be able to listen to Him. I hope that we can know the voice of the shepherd. And I think one of the best ways we listen to Him is to take that time to remove some of the clutter and to see what He has to say for us. Look at that verse one more time, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So it tells us that the sheep will listen. Those true sheep will listen. We need to do a good job in learning how to listen and practice the presence of listening. It's important. But I love what it says at the beginning there as well. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What fold was he referring to? Now remember, he's been talking about the entire chapter, what we didn't read today, what we read last week, that he is the door of the sheep pen. That he's the door of that sheep pen. He's talking about the fact that he's the way for Jewish people to come to Christ. And he's he's warning and admonishing the religious leaders, those Jewish religious leaders, that they were false shepherds. And he's telling all of these folks, you need to listen to my voice. And then he says, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's the Gentiles that are grafted into the family of God. That's you and me. We're the other sheep, not of this fold. Isn't it wonderful that God made a way for you and me? Aren't you thankful? I'm so thankful for that. There is room for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Let me say it again. There's room for all who call upon the name of the Lord. There is room. We must believe that from the scripture. So logic tells me if there's room for all in the flock of God, then all need an opportunity to meet the shepherd. Well, that's where you and I come in. You and I, we're the sheep of his pasture, but we are also ambassadors of his message. The scripture is clear to that. So who are you grazing with? Who are you interacting with? Who are you with that needs Jesus? I want to encourage you to think about your role. And yes, we're the sheep, no doubt about it. Your role as a sheep to help others meet the shepherd. Our role to live our lives in such a way that someone would say, that sure is a good shepherd you have. Our role to live our lives in such a way by the power of the Holy Spirit that people look at us and say, I want what that sheep has. Who's their good shepherd? That's the one I want. Friends, you and I, our calling is much more. It is to live the faith. It's also to speak the faith. It's to do both. We're called to help spread that news. So what's the takeaway from this passage, from chapter 10, verses 11 through 16? What do we learn from this idea of I am the good shepherd? Here's four things I'll say that I've already talked about, just wrapping them up real quickly. Here we go. Number one, Jesus actually died for you. Examine your lifestyle response to this truth. Be reminded it really happened. He really gave his life for you. That has to lead to joy. If you really stop and think that someone gave their life for you, it will lead to action. It will lead to love, and it will surely lead to thankfulness. It will lead us to be able to be thankful as we sing worship songs to the Lord, whether it's a song you love or don't love or whatever. If someone's lifting up a praise song to the Lord, oh my goodness, what other response is there than to, with a thankful heart and with joy, to be able to say, this is the one who gave his life for me. I will worship him with my friends. And beyond that, beyond the idea of knowing that he actually died for us, it also means this. The next step for us would be settle the issue of eternal security in your life. Friends, you will not have freedom without this issue settled. If you doubt your salvation over and over and over again, that's a theological problem that you have that you can settle. It's not an emotional problem. It's a theological problem. You need to be grounded in good theology in the scripture that tells us that Jesus holds us in his hand, the scripture that tells us that we can live a transformed life, that he gives us everlasting life. You got to believe it in your mind, because there'll be times your heart wants to run astray. So I encourage you, settle that today. Third, are you doing your part in the shepherd-sheep relationship? Do you know him intimately. If not, some of the best ways you can do that is to dig into God's word. We have resources to help you do that. See us afterwards this morning. We'll help you with those resources. One of the best ways is to live in community with other people. Now, our Sunday school small groups aren't perfect, but it's a way for people to gather together and be in fellowship with others to talk about some difficult things of life, to pray for one another, and to learn from God's word. It's a great step in the right direction of disciple making. And then there's just simple practical application, taking God's word at face value and living it out. It's knowing the shepherd intimately. And then lastly, are you inviting other sheep into the fold? Are you helping other people come to know Jesus? It should happen with your actions and it should happen with your words. I encourage you to live that out. Would you bow with me for just a moment? A simple passage, profound truth. What about you? Jesus died for you. Is your life's response radical to that thought? Jesus came to give you eternal life, not 1 week life, not 1 year life, eternal life. Can your mind trust the truth of God's word that he holds you secure in his hand? Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Do you know him intimately? If not, would you come and maybe get on your knees for a moment and make a commitment to the Lord that you will put habits in your life that will let you grow in the knowledge of who he is more intimately. And then lastly, are you inviting other sheep into the fold? Are you actively participating in that? In this moment of privacy with your head bowed, I just ask you to think about those four things. Maybe God's speaking to you and you want to respond in some way. I'll be right down front. Justin will be down front. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. No pressure. Maybe you want to just go to the altar alone and this steps right down front and just kneel and pray before God and man and say, God, I want to know your voice. Thank you that you know me. I want to settle this issue of eternal security. I want to make a commitment to share the gospel with my life and with my words. Whatever God would be saying to you, it's you and the Lord. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. I will promise you this. Together we will do our best to grow and to worship and to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will partner with you to do that. Whatever God's saying to you, maybe you want to say, I want to be baptized and show the world I have Jesus. My first step of helping others be invited to the fold is to publicly show that I have Jesus in my life. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond? Father God, as I pray to you now, I ask your will be done. If there's one here that needs to come, that they would. Father, if there are a dozen that need to come for different reasons, Lord, whatever, just your will only. Lord, we ask your will only. You are the good shepherd. Over and over in the scripture, we see this beautiful picture. So we as the sheep, thank you for your protection, for your guidance, for your love, for your salvation. May we respond accordingly now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.